Thank you for listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org. Now, here's Pastor Jim Cruz.
Hello, everybody.
Hello.
So, thank you. My name is Pastor Jim, and I sound a little sinusy tonight. Anyone else fighting little things in the air, all this rain, right? So it is the season. But I'm glad to be with you guys tonight. I want to get into God's Word. But, you know, there's been so much political hype in our culture, or it seems like over the last couple of years, everyone's divided, everyone's taken sides. And so I just want to just set the record straight and come out and be open with the side that I choose. Okay, so are you ready for this? Zoom in on that. Can you zoom in on that, cameras? I don't know. It says, make Jesus great again. We're going to start a new campaign, man. And forget politics, man. We are about the kingdom of God. And so I just want to encourage you guys, man. Just don't engage in the division. Because Jesus is the answer. Politics are not the answer. Jesus is the answer. So spend as much time, or I shouldn't say as much time, but spend more time talking about Jesus than you would ever do on politics, all right? And so you're wondering, like, is that like a little thing against the president? Is he for the president? No, I'm for Jesus. That's the whole point of that, all right? So, I don't know, if we had these, would you guys support one of these? Do you think? All right, okay. So this, you want me to throw this one to you? No, I gotta keep this one. All right, maybe next time I'm here, on the next Wednesday. But I am grateful to be back. Pastor Ron's gonna be with you guys next Wednesday. But I've been here the last few Wednesday nights. We've been looking at the book of James. It's one of my favorite books of the Bible. And so if you have your Bibles tonight, you can open them up. It's a small book towards the end of your Bible. You can open up your phone and go to the Bible app. I love the Bible app, and you can pull that out. Don't worry, we don't think you're texting in church, all right? We know that you're taking notes, all right? But you can get those out. Pastor Tom already prayed, but I want to talk to you tonight about a verse in the book of James that is kind of famous. You've probably heard this verse said to you, or you've probably read it on a Facebook or Instagram post before, but maybe you've never connected it to this letter that James, the half-brother of Jesus, writes to the early church. And this verse just really, I think, summarizes the purpose of why heaven is moving in our lives. So check this out. It says, James chapter 1, verse 27, pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. Now, there are a lot of teaching points in the book of James, and it's almost like he has ADD when he's writing this letter because he's all over the place. But I like this thought process that he's on, because it's so easy to start doing something and you lose track of why you're doing it. And James is reminding us that the whole point that Jesus is moving in our lives is so that we can help Jesus move in other people's lives. And the best way that Jesus is going to move through your life is to help people that are really in need of help. And so in Jesus's time, and even when James is writing this letter, the people that were in most need of help were the widows and the orphans. But I like what it says here. It says to also keep oneself unstained by the world. So there's like a two-part thing. There's something that you do, and something that you don't do. So if you really want to grow, if you want to move from the glory that you are walking in and living in as a child of God, and you want to move to the next level, how many of you want to go to the next level in your faith? Well, here's what James says. If you want to move to the next glory, if you want to continue to make progress, if you want to move your life into spiritual maturity, then you have to be intentional to grow. You have to be intentional to move your faith forward. It's not just going to happen on its own. And so he's addressing a big issue here. He's addressing religion. Now, when I first started coming to the church, I was told that religion is bad, that we don't have religion, we have a relationship. How many have heard that before? Now, the term religion isn't a bad term. I mean, here we just read it. It really, generally speaking, religion is defined as worship towards God or a God. So when somebody says they're religious, they're simply saying that they believe in worship towards God or a God. And so what James here is saying, he goes, religion is not bad. Matter of fact, it's expected. It's expected that when you become a child of God, you're going to worship God. But see, what Christianity or what separates Christianity from other world religions is that we're not worshiping God to get the favor of God. We're worshiping God because we have the favor of God by Jesus Christ dying for our sins and resurrecting from the dead and living inside of us. The favor of God is already inside of you as a believer. There's nothing that you can do to earn more favor than you already have. Come on, somebody. You already have all the favor you need from heaven to be who God has called you to be. So when we talk about religion here, we're talking about your response to what God has already given you. He's already given you access to his kingdom. And so now you're not like other religions. Other religions are like, it's about how much I worship. It's about how good I am, because it's all about I have to earn my way to God. Christianity is like, no. You worship God because he's already pursued you. You pursue God because he's already done everything he needs to do to have you in his kingdom. So I just want you to know that just because somebody says you're religious is not a bad term. But what James here is, he's saying pure and undefiled religion. That means that there's different kinds of religion that you can have. There can be impure and defiled religion. In other words, there can be corrupted religion that you fall victim to, that you fall prey to. In other words, you might have great intentions that you are going to pursue God and you're going to worship God, but you can do it in a wrong way. You can do it in a way that it really is meaningless. And as James says in another passage, it's worthless. So I want to just kind of look at that for a second by examining something that Jesus experienced when he was in his earthly ministry. Matter of fact, it's found in Luke chapter 11. We were talking about this. If you have been online lately, you might see that I do this thing on Thursday mornings called the Thursday 30, where if you need a partner to do your morning devotion, I volunteered to be your battle buddy, to be your devotional partner. You just need access to Facebook. And so I've been meeting with, 30, 40 different people live from 7 to 7:30 on Facebook Live. And last week we talked about this story in Luke chapter 11. And Jesus encounters a Pharisee, and the Pharisees were the professional religious people of Jesus' day. They knew how to worship God. And they really took pride in making sure that they crossed every T, dotted every I. They were gonna follow everything that they felt God was expecting of them. But Jesus, he has this encounter with the Pharisee that wants to have lunch with him. And let's read about it in Luke chapter 11. It says, "Now when Jesus had spoken, a Pharisee asked him to have lunch with him. And Jesus went in and reclined at the table. When the Pharisee saw it, he was surprised that Jesus had not first ceremonially washed before the meal. So it wasn't they were like germaphobes like a lot of us are. You know, how many have a bottle of sanitizer in your pocket? Come on, come on, let's confess right now our need to be right pure. It wasn't about some kind of a germ thing. This was a way that they would wash so that they could kind of show that what they were eating and consuming was all be clean before the Lord. So they got into this tradition. It says, but the Lord said to him, now you Pharisees, you clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but inside of you, you are full of robbery and wickedness. You foolish ones, did not he who made the outside make the inside also? But give that which is within as charity. Touch your neighbor, say charity. All right. And then all things are clean for you. But woe to you, Pharisees. Anytime Jesus says woe to you, it's not a good thing, by the way. All right. Woe to you, Pharisees, for you pay tithe of mint and rue and every kind of garden herb, yet you disregard justice and the love of God. But these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others. So in other words, Jesus is saying, you're doing right things, but you're not doing the most important things. And there's a difference there. And the best way I can illustrate this is, you know, years ago when Tara and I would have company come over our house, we would do this drill. And the drill was, we got to make sure the house is clean, everything's put away. And she would tell me, hey, I need help cleaning the house. We have company coming over. And I'm like, okay, I'm on it. I'm going to help out. And so I'd start taking stuff, you know, to the bedrooms and putting stuff away. But I had this tendency to get distracted in the middle of cleaning the living room. So I would move stuff into my closet, and then I would see that my closet, some stuff needed to be put away. And so I would start organizing my closet. And so Tara would come in and get me an hour later and say, what are you doing in the closet? I'm like, you asked me to help you clean, and so, ta-da! She's like, I didn't ask you to help me clean the closet. None of our company is gonna come into our closet and hang out. Like, I need help in the living room. That's the most important place that we need to, like, focus on. And I'm like, oh, okay, all right, so I'll go back and do that. But I just have this problem of getting distracted. And things that aren't really important, I tend to kind of bump them up and make them more important than they really should be. And I forsake doing the important things that I should have been doing all along. And this is what Jesus is getting at. You guys are so caught up in trying to perfect this religion, this worship of God, and you're missing the whole point of it. Yeah, I'm not saying stop doing the good things that you're doing. He's not saying, hey, stop tithing, you know, stop doing these religious practices that you're doing, which are good things. He says, just go and start doing the most important things. And what I've noticed is when you start paying attention to doing the things that Jesus told us to do, then a lot of the other things, they're not that difficult to do, and you'll accomplish everything. And it won't be this, like, really kind of, I don't know, boxed kind of cookie cutter feeling of religion. Like, there's supposed to be real, true life when you're worshiping God. You should feel this life pumping through you when you're actively worshiping God. So what James is doing is he's zeroing us in, and he's saying, I want to show you what pure and undefiled religion is, because see, some of you are worshiping God, but you feel like God is a million miles away. But you're checking all the boxes. You're showing up to church every week, check the box. You're praying over your meals, check the box. Like you're even maybe waking up early sometimes and reading the Bible and maybe even sharing your faith with coworkers. You're checking the box, but yet you're doing all these things. You're checking all these boxes, and yet you're going, man, I still don't feel really connected to God. And James is saying, because God's heart, it's not that he's not into those things, but God, if you want to see the heart of God move for your life, then it's going to involve you helping other people that are helpless. That's how you move the heart of God. So let's break this down, because there's two parts to this. And the first thing is what we are supposed to do. And the thing that we're supposed to do is we're supposed to visit orphans and widows in their distress. Now, the word visit in the Greek language doesn't mean to actually go over their home, pull up a chair, and sit with them. The word literally is translated in the Greek language to look after. So that means that even when you're not present in the room with them, there's a sense that their well-being is in your hands, that you have been given charge to make sure that their needs are being taken care of. And what's so important about the widows and the orphans? Well, in first century times, there was no welfare system. There was no social security. There, widows were left to either find a new husband, because most of the widows were women. So they had to go find a new husband, and hopefully a husband would accept them. Or if they couldn't find another husband, then very often they had all this debt, and so they had to sell themselves. This is the original human trafficking. They would sell themselves into slavery so that they can just survive. Now, if they had kids, you can imagine the turmoil that that would cause. And even moms and dads that would die, obviously they're not, you know, they have the lifespan that we have. And so they're dying a lot earlier than we are. And especially in first, second century, I mean, husbands are going off to war. They're dying. Women are being widowed left and right. So it was very common to meet a 30-year-old woman and to hear that she was a widow because her husband either died of some famine, disease, or died in a war. Very common. So if they didn't get sold in the slavery, then they were left to beg at the gates of the city to try to get enough money collected so that they can take care of themselves and possibly take care of their kiddos. And then there's the orphans, the ones that don't have a mom and dad, that don't have that ability to have any kind of security or stability in their life whatsoever. So God says the two most important categories of hurting helpless people are the widows and the orphans, to look after them in their distress. That word distress means to have pressure, to handle just this pressing in. And that just tells you that widows and orphans have moments in their life where they just feel like they are being pressured, like they have the weight of the world on their shoulders just pressing down on them to where they feel like they're not going to make it. James says, if you want to see what real pure worship looks like, then start looking after the widows and the orphans. Now, let's fast forward. Our culture's changed. We have programs now out there to help widows or to help orphans, but that doesn't necessarily mean, you know, we're off the hook just because the government is maybe giving them this or that or whatever. So we have to take an inventory, church, and how we're doing in our own personal lives with visiting orphans and widows in their time of distress. How are we doing this practically speaking? And who are our cultural widows and orphans in our culture? And I, if you want to take notes, the first one I want to identify are single parents. And even though single parents may not be widowed, maybe they're just divorced, I look at a single parent as being in a very similar space that a widow would be in first century Palestine. Say, well, you know, they can have a job, they can work. And let me tell you, I've never been a single parent, but many, many friends of mine have been. And I have watched them just go through all kinds of pressure in their life, from trying to navigate childcare and their jobs to having enough money with one income, supporting all of these kids. And a lot of these single parents didn't ask to be single parents. They had a mom or a dad that said, I just don't want to be a parent anymore, and skipped out. Some of you here tonight, that is your story. And we love you and we are here for you. And I need to identify this because, you know what, you are not forgotten. And we want to be there for you. And it's time for us as a church and time for us personally to take an inventory and say, what are we doing actively to be looking after those single parents. And I'm not just talking about single moms. I'm talking about single dads too. And I've had friends that were single moms, and I've had friends that are single dads, and their needs are pretty much the same. Trying to balance their budget with one income and trying to navigate childcare. And I know a friend of mine in Vegas, Kyle, and he raised his son on his own. And I had front row seats to watch God move on his behalf. And even as a friend and as a fellow brother in Christ, to be able to help him in some of these spaces that he landed in with his money situation, where I was able to give him some money and able to help him through some of those times. And I'm like, man, this is what we're called to do as people of God, not just as the church. To say, oh, you know, what's my church doing? No, what are you doing to help visit the single parents in their times of distress? And say, well, you know, that's what, you know, child support is for. You know, the statistics of how many people skip out on child support, how many people just ignore it or don't pay it or get out of it somehow and get paid under the table. Let me tell you that if you are a parent of a child and you are being given orders to pay child support, can I just encourage you, if you want to really be a godly person in that space that you're living in right now, I want to challenge you not only to cover that child support, but I want you to pay on top of that child support and love on that other parent who is spending most of their time with your kid. And say, well, they're blowing it, they're doing all that. Doesn't matter. There's other ways that you can make sure that your kids are being taken care of. This needs to be preached. Am I right? You know, but I want us to just look at this. What can we do as a church? A lot of us, we know somebody that maybe just temporarily is in a position where they're single right now and they're juggling all these kids. Maybe we could just offer to watch their kids for free. The cost of childcare is just crazy, astronomical. And especially if you're a single parent trying to balance your budget and pay all your living expenses then on childcare, maybe we can just offer to watch the kids once a week. Maybe in these times and these seasons where there's birthdays or there's you know, Christmas or other events that we know there's going to be need there, then maybe we can ante up and we can actually help pay for these. You know, I think a child should never be denied the opportunity to go to summer camp with our youth group. And man, I take my hat off to any parent that make sacrifices to spend money to send their kid to camp. I think it's the best investment you can do as a parent for your child. But maybe some of us, we need to be much more observant to some of these single parents that have kids that want to go to camp too. Maybe we can ante up. Maybe we can help them in fundraisers. Maybe we can just offer some finances to them so that they can help in these things that just pop up, medical costs or whatever. Just look after those single parent friends and church members that you know of, that you can think of, that are around your life. I thought of another group of people in our culture that we need to address when it comes to this verse, and I think it's foster kids. I think all of the children that are living in Kern County that don't have a biological mom and dad being able to look after them because of one reason or another. Maybe there was a disease and a death, or maybe there was incarceration, maybe there was drug abuse, maybe there was child abuse, but there's kids in our county right now that don't have a home that they can really call home. They don't have a parent that can call mom or dad. And I just threw this on Facebook beforehand because I know the statistics in Ventura County, because we talked about this on Sunday at our church in Thousand Oaks. But I was like, what are the stats in Kern County for foster kids? And I found out that there are over 2,000 children under the age of 18 in our own county that don't have a stable home to call home. That is crazy. What can we do as people? Well, Tara and I, we took the initiative 2 years ago and we went through all the classes. You have to be certified, so you have to go through these classes and you have to have a home inspection. And we were intent of being foster parents with the intent to possibly adopt a kid that would possibly be able to be adopted. And we went through the whole process, and I'm so grateful that I went through that process. I mean, in downtown Bakersfield, it's over there off of Union, actually. A great program that our county puts on to license families like us so that we can maybe possibly open our doors to one of these kids or maybe these siblings that come in or these teenagers that are just really hurting and need some healing in their life. And we can be that family for them that they can come in and we could give them front row seats to a relationship with God and what it looks like. And then also be agents of healing to let heaven move through us onto kids that may have never experienced God ever in their lives. I mean, we could do that. Really. It's messy. It requires sacrifice. It requires you putting in that time and you possibly having to have a child come into your home that's going to be some high maintenance of you know, going through some of the healing process of some of the trauma that they've been through in the upbringing that they've had. But I was talking to one of our ladies in Thousand Oaks, who is a representative of this adoption place. And she was telling me, she was saying, Jim, the most critical area that we are looking for advocates or mentors for are the teens. Because more than likely, they're not going to be adopted. And more than likely, they're going to age out of the system before they have a stable home to call home. And so she said, we've kind of changed the course of some of the programs that we're doing, and we're really trying to maybe even not raise up people to invite these kids in their home because it may be too much for somebody, but we're trying to do other new programs like have mentors, like just visit these kids once a week or whatever and really start investing in these kids. And of course, you have to be certified and background checked to do a lot of this stuff. My brother, Paul, he helps run a group home here locally, and so he's got all these boys that he's in charge of to take care of, and you know, it's a state-run facility, and there are kind of hoops that you have to jump through in order to be able to go in there and maybe help be a mentor for some of these boys that are in a group home setting. They're not even in a stable home with a mom and dad. They're in a facility that has staff workers that come in and out, and all that to say, we could do something to look after these kids and the pressure that they're going through. Now, I think also of other areas that just really apply to this whole principle, senior care. I've really woken up to this idea of our seniors, not just because my dad turned 81 this last year, and you know, he's getting older in his life, but just in Thousand Oaks alone, the senior community is so vast. I just had no idea. So many people are going through these health issues, and they've had kids that have been highly successful that have left the area. And so a lot of these elderly people are still living in their homes. They don't want to give up, you know, that freedom and that independence of living in their own homes, but they have nobody looking after them. They have nobody looking after the basic needs. We partnered with a local kind of, you know, this ministry that helps carry some of the needs of some of the residents of Thousand Oaks. And we got a list of all of these people that live in the area, all these elderly people that have nobody to help them even do the basic things like fix a leaky faucet or even, you know, maybe fix up something, you know, a fence that blew over in a windstorm. They just don't have anybody to help them, and they don't have the income really to invest in doing that repair because the medical costs and the you know, the limited income they have with their, you know, social security, and they got medications they have to pay. And so what more of a beautiful way that we can step up and just visit these elderly, these seniors, and just say, hey, what can we do? We're here to repair that sink or fix that fence or maybe just bring them a meal. I was blessed. I heard one of our gals there at the new church campus at Valentine's Day, and we didn't say this. She just did this on her own. She really took this verse seriously. So at Valentine's Day, she found out an assisted living home right near where we meet as a church. She went in there and found out every one of them that had been widowed, that had no, you know, wife or husband any longer. And she went and she put together Valentine's packages for all of these widows and wished them a happy Valentine's Day and that she was thinking of them and loved them and went and spent time with them. On her own, this is a single gal in her early 30s, just felt prompted by the Holy Spirit to go visit some widows in their distress. All of us could do this. We could go to an assisted living program tomorrow and just say, hey, is there somebody that hasn't had a visitor in a long time? And that staff will just be all about getting you to that person. They will be excited that this person will now have a visitor. Through the years, you know, we've developed a lot of relationships with some of the elderly right here at the end of the 58 freeway on Real Road there. And just a lot of amazing people that we've met through the years. We had a tradition when the kids were really young that we would go down there on Christmas Day and let all of them open up socks. And you think, like, that's kind of dumb. But, you know, they got so excited to get a Christmas gift on Christmas and have some visitors, especially little that those seniors love kids. They love them. So if you have little kids, I mean, what a blessing for your kids to see you sowing in to God's kingdom by taking care of the seniors. What a blessing to the seniors to be able to interact with your kids. And so why am I spending all this time here? Because I'm trying to give you ideas. Because it's so easy to get caught up in our own junk that we become so inwardly focused that we forget what we're supposed to be doing, what's important, what's real, pure, and undefiled religion. So I'm just here giving you examples. Another way that we do it as a church here by going to Ethiopia is this church has launched over 50 schools in Ethiopia, mostly in part to Dr. Peter Nalos kind of leading the charge, doing this beautiful work in Ethiopia. And why are we doing this? Why are we building schools in Ethiopia? Because schools in Africa are not free. They cost people money and they don't have the money to send them. And the cycle of poverty just continues to cycle when there's no education. So you break the cycle of poverty by offering free education. And at the same time that we're offering free education, we get to preach the gospel of Jesus to these guys. And we end up getting all of these little disciples that we're raising up that love Jesus. And then I can actually can build a future for them and their future families. So I'm just giving you options here. Maybe not all of you can get on a plane and fly to Ethiopia to go help out, but maybe you talk to Peter Nalo, say, how can I help you further a lot of these orphan kids, because a lot of these kids don't have moms and dads because of the crisis going on in these third world nations with HIV and just the famine that they all experience. So I could go on and on about this. But all I want to leave you with on those ideas is it could be an idea I didn't even talk about. There can be a group of people right now as I've been talking that just popped in your mind. Could it be the Holy Spirit giving you that thought bubble because he actually wants you to maybe start a ministry that other friends and church members will be able to get behind you as you lead the charge to minister to the orphans and widows in this unique way that maybe nobody has thought of yet? I mean, there is ministry. Can I just give you a word? There is ministry waiting to be birthed in this church still, and it's not going to always come through Pastor Ron. It's not always going to come through Pastor Jim. Sometimes it's going to come through you. All right? Then you get to come and tell us what you're doing, and then we just get to celebrate with you. That's a lot easier on us doing it that way. But that's the first part, is we're doing these things to visit the orphans and widows in times of their distress. And here's the second part, and that is keeping oneself unstained by the world. Such a heavy-duty word there, unstained. And I don't know how many of you are messy eaters, but I was that kid growing up that the rest of the class would be able to know what I had for lunch by looking at my shirt. That was me. I was that kid. I hated chocolate pudding, man, because I don't care how I tried to keep that chocolate pudding off me, I always got some on my shirt. How many other messy eaters do we have out there? Yeah. So what what James is saying here in this verse is that if you want real pure and undefiled religion, then you have to live, you have to exist in this world without being stained by it. It's like going into the kitchen when spaghetti is being cooked and all the sauce is going. It's like you have to be in the kitchen, but you got to do it in such a way that the spaghetti sauce doesn't end up on your clothes somehow. This is what he's saying. But there's a way to do it. Now, some people have this idea of like, well, what you do, what James is really saying, is you just isolate, you get away from the world. You detach from everybody, you get away from everything. You don't cuss or chew or go with those who do. You're just gonna stay away from everybody. You're gonna live in your little Christian bubble and, you know, play your Christian music and, you know, barely go to work because you don't even like to go to work because they're not Christian there, and, you know, go to church as much as possible. And even though those things are good, God never told us to isolate ourselves from the world. He never told us that. Matter of fact, Jesus said in John chapter 17, he's praying to the Father. He says, Lord, I know they have to be in the world, but I pray that they're able to be in the world, but not actually be of the world. So we're supposed to live here, but the things of this world, the culture of our world, it's not to taint us. It's not to kind of wear on us and influence us to do things with our lifestyle, to do things with our choices, that there should be this allegiance to the kingdom of God that is so much greater than any other cultural things that are out there trying to woo us in to do what they want to do. And this is probably one of the most challenging things to do if you are out there in a mainstream workplace job and you're surrounded by guys that maybe look at porn or cuss and they're always talking, you know, negatively, or maybe you're at a place where they're always gossiping and it's just hard. You know, you get into these spaces and maybe even you live with, you know, just this worldliness, and it's like, oh, it's so hard to maintain this like godly attitude when I'm surrounded by so much of the world. And I like this idea of being unstained because it doesn't really mean isolate, it means insulate, and there's a difference. Isolate means to separate. Insulate is simply another way of saying I'm going to protect myself. I'm going to protect myself from this stuff affecting and influencing how I make decisions in my own life. I mean, Jesus didn't isolate himself. Jesus actually, he didn't just go to lunch with the Pharisees. He went to the party. I mean, they were drinking it up and Jesus was there and he was hanging out with them. He was hanging out so much at the party that some of the religious church people of his time started accusing him of partying along with everybody else. His reputation was actually being caught up in some of the things that he was allowing himself to be exposed to. But yet Jesus was never stained by the world. The devil never got him in those spaces. So he was able to go in those spaces, be with those people, but never be influenced by the culture of his surroundings. And there is a way that you can live in the world and not be of it, church. There's a way you can do it. But you got to spend a lot of time with God to fill yourself up as you start pouring it out on all these environments. Because as you're full, you can't absorb. See, we're natural absorbers. We're like a sponge, and we're going to absorb anything that we get around with our lives. And so what we do, and this is what Jesus demonstrated in his own life, is that we sit in the presence of God so much that we soak in all that we can soak in to where we're completely full, so that when we go into these environments, our spirits are so full of God that there's no room to be influenced by these other things that are trying to suck on us and try to get us into this worldly value system. So you have to be intentional to say, okay, this is how I do it. I got to spend a lot of time with God. Listen to what James says later in chapter 4. He says this, he says, whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. So there's really this protection that you need to take seriously. Like, what are the issues that you deal with that you tend to feel like you're getting sucked into some worldly things? For me, when I first was coming out of the world, the thing that the devil really had a handle on me with was music. It was just music. I mean, I loved music. I loved all kinds of music. And I can't say that all the music I was listening to at the time was edifying to the soul. And so I was absorbing all of this music. And what I found is that there were certain bands and certain songs that I would listen to as I was, you know, getting high or getting drunk. And so every time that song would come on, it would kind of like take me back into that place when I was doing those things before. And so that music kind of connected itself to this worldly behavior that I didn't want a part of my life anymore. And so some people would say I was legalistic, but I looked at it as I was protecting my spirit from being pulled away from the place that God wanted me in. And so I did a full Christian diet of music. I was that guy. I broke all my cassettes. You know, that I'm aging myself. I ripped them all up and I bought all new Christian music. And I had some Christian music, but I went all in, man. I was like, that's all I'm going to listen to. I'm not going to listen to anything else. And guess what? It actually helped me be a better follower of Jesus, because I found that the music was a weak spot. Now, it might not be for you. It might not be music. It might be an environment. For you, it might be a place that you frequent, that you notice that every time you go in there, you just feel yourself getting sucked in. And you may, for your own protection, have to call a timeout and explain to the people that are in that space, saying, you know what? Right now, it's not healthy for me to be in these spaces. So I've got to call a timeout on my own. If they love you, they're going to understand that. You know, they may get their feelings hurt for a minute, but they'll get over it once they know that your intention is that you want to really become a better human being for yourself and for them, right? And so maybe it's not an environment for you. Maybe it's media. It's being sucked into, you know, some of the stuff that is playing on the movie channel or you know, on Netflix, and you just find yourself kind of being carried away, and you just feel your value system changing as you get deeper into a movie or a television show. And there's just some things, if you just think about that, the things we're absorbing through television, and not just television and movies, but even like social media and the things that we're watching on Facebook or Instagram stories or whatever, it's just like we're inundating our stuff, ourselves with so much stuff that we're not really positioning ourselves to really be in that presence of God. And what we find is we get carried away. That media, whether it's if you have a propensity to be carried away with lust, if a nude scene comes on, or maybe you just got a propensity for being angry and a violent scene comes on, these things are feeding these parts of you that you're like, man, I tend to be carried off easily in these areas. Well, you got to protect yourself, church. You got to monitor that yourself. And what I found is these are the three main areas that most people need to protect themselves in, just so you don't get too carried away. Money. Money is neutral. How you use money makes it good or evil. Do you know that? Money is not good or evil. It's how you use it. But so many people are so caught up in the money aspect of life. They're caught up in the world. They're so concerned about money that they're not really focusing on God's kingdom, what God's actively wanting to do right now. Desires and affections. This could be anything from porn to an unhealthy relationship that you've allowed to come into your life from, you know, Match.com or, you know, whatever website that you're on these days, you know. What is it, Swipe Right, whatever. But you got to be careful. And you're like, man, that's a big area. You got to protect yourself. And popularity. You want to be liked. And that can set you up for all kinds of trouble. So I want to just end by just demonstrating something for you. Because I thought, you know, what is a great way to summarize these two points that James is really trying to to bring home. He's saying, hey, you know what? You have to visit the orphans and widows in times of their distress, and you have to keep yourself unstained from the world. Well, what better way to keep yourself unstained than an apron? Because you're protecting yourself. You're able to go into environments that can possibly throw some stuff on you, and you're gonna be okay. It's not gonna get to you because you've built in these protections. You've got your filter on the internet, or you know, you've kind of told yourself, like, I leave the apartment after 8 o'clock because we tend to, you know, not wash our hands after 8 o'clock. And so we're protecting ourselves and we're wearing the apron. But I also love the apron because when you see somebody wear an apron, you go, that person is there to serve me. And so when you're the one wearing the apron, it reminds yourself that you're there to serve them. And so when you come in your days with aprons on in your life, you are positioning yourself to live a pure and undefiled religion before God, because you're going, God, how can I be used today to help people that really need help? And God, how can I live in the world in such a way that I'm not going to get all stained up? It's going to stay on the apron and not on my soul. You know what I'm saying? Let me give you one verse and I'll get you guys out of here. Romans chapter 13. It says, rather clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh. I like this next verse. From Galatians, it says, and all who have been united with Christ in baptism have put on Christ like putting on new clothes. See, Christ is your apron. And so every day, if you just remind yourself, like, I need to put Christ on in my life, he's already there in your heart. He's already there, and you're already a child of God if you've surrendered your life to him and you've invited the Holy Spirit to come and live in you. You're already a child of God. But you still actively say, I want to put on Christ today. And when you put on Christ, you're not putting on a fancy robe saying, I'm royalty. I'm the son or daughter of the prince, so that makes me royalty. No, see, Jesus doesn't clothe us with a robe right now. He clothes us with an apron, because he said, you want to be close to my kingdom, then you got to learn how to be a servant to other people. And as you serve other people, you are coming very close to my kingdom. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, God, for tonight's word, and Lord, for reminding us that religion isn't bad. It's the kind of religion that we're living that makes it good or bad. And we want a religion, Lord, we want to worship towards you, God, that is pure and undefiled. Lord, I pray that tonight that there's new vision born in this church, and for people that are watching online or people that are watching at Northwest, that there's new vision birthed on how we can effectively look after the widows and the orphans in times of their distress. God, I pray that you would just let your Holy Spirit show us right now areas that we're vulnerable to, ways that the world may be leaking in to our spirits. And now that we're talking about it, get our attention about it, Lord, so that we can learn how to insulate ourselves in those areas so that we can be in the world yet not of it. That's my prayer tonight, God, for everybody. And if everyone is praying, asking the Holy Spirit to give you that revelation tonight, what is he talking to you about? Some of you are far from God tonight. You've not asked Jesus Christ to come into your life to fill you with his Holy Spirit. And tonight, God has a brand new life waiting to give you. You have all the favor you would ever need to be accepted by this God. All you have to do is say, God, I surrender to you. And tonight, he's going to come, and he's going to live inside of you, and you're going to become born again. That means old things are going to pass away, and now all things are going to become new. But you have to make a decision in order for that to become a reality. And if you're here tonight, you want to make that decision. If you're at Northwest, you want to make that decision. I will turn it over to the leadership there to pray with you. If you're online and you want to make that decision, I want you to email us and we'll talk to you. But if you're here in this auditorium tonight and you want to make this decision, then I want you to boldly, unashamedly, right where you're sitting, raise your hand and say, you know what, Pastor, I know I need God in my life. I want Jesus to come live in me. I want to become born again. Just raise your hand, just right where you're sitting. Anybody at all? Just raise it up. Say, Pastor, would you pray for me? Anyone at all? God bless you. Yeah, anybody else? in this auditorium, you just say, you know, Pastor, would you pray for me too? I know this is what I need to do in my life. Well, let's pray, church, with this one or maybe this couple of people, and let's just pray together this prayer. Say, Jesus, tonight I give you my life. Thank you for dying for my sins, for allowing me to experience the favor of heaven. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. And thank you for allowing me to be born again. In Jesus' mighty name I pray. Amen and amen.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Here is our King, here is our Lord.